I was at a pastor's conference last week, and one of the questions that we always ask when we're together is, what are you preaching through? And I said, we're doing a series on stewardship. And the guy said, whoa, that's brave. And I, listen, if you're new here, you're very welcome. You've walked into a good series. We preach on this about every second year because we feel like this is very important as a subject. We don't have anything to hide. Twice a year, we show you every euro that we spend and where it goes. So, you know, we're not trying to get anything out of it. We preach on it because we, as followers of Jesus, need to hear it. God doesn't need your money, right? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But as followers of Jesus, we need to learn what it means to be a steward. And so that's why we do this. So we've had a couple of great messages so far. I'm going to piggyback a little on what Philip kind of brought to the surface last week about contentment as we think about that from this text. And then next week, we're going to think about how if you're rich, how you're supposed to think about what you have. And that'll be a fun one because nobody thinks they're rich, do they? And yet, every one of us has more than someone has, just like every one of us has less than someone has. And then we're going to look at Matthew 6 for a couple of weeks as we think about the issues more of anxiety around finances and where our treasure is. And then, God willing, we're going to think about kind of a really practical way that we can think about what it means to be a good steward from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul talks about it. So, look, that's where we're going. And, you know, my parents, when I was growing up, my parents, they made me eat my vegetables. I didn't like vegetables. They said, look, this is good for you, so we don't care if you like it. Just do it. And so worst case scenario, if that's the way you think about this subject, well, then think of it like vegetables. You may not like it, but just do it. All right? How's that? Well, okay, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look this morning from verses 6 through verse 11. So verses 6 through 11 this morning. And then next week, we'll move to the end of the chapter, 17, 18, and 19. So I want to read this again just because this is the particular part that we'll be focusing in on, and then we'll see what we glean from it. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And let's just end with verse 11. But as for you, O man, and this is man or woman, man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we are absolutely dependent upon you. And no one more so than me as I stand here today and attempt to speak from your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we listen. Father, help us to put aside feelings we might have about the topic and help us to hear from your spirit what you want us to say. Father, money goes deep in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would penetrate deep and would help us to see where we are. Would you take a few moments and pray for your own life? Just silently, just pray that God would speak to your heart this morning. And then would you take a few moments again silently and just pray for me, pray that God would speak through me. We need your help, Father. So we pray that your Spirit would work through your word and in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you're climbing a mountain. Think of Mount Everest or something like that. And imagine there is, from where you are to where you need to be, there's a ridge line. And on that ridge line, however narrow it is, you are well aware that if you fall off to the left or to the right, it is certain death. And imagine walking along that ridge line, focused on your destination, making sure that every step did not take you over the left side or the right side. I want us to think about that image in relation to money and possessions over the next couple of weeks. Because the great temptation to us, or for us, as it relates to possessions and money, is that we fall off on one of these two sides. We either fall off into anxiety, where we are so fixated and worried about where our next meal is going to come from, or how is X or Y going to happen, that becomes the focus of our attention. But equally, there may be times in our life where we fall off on the other side, where maybe we have more than we need. And so the great temptation then is to turn away from God and to say, in one sense, hey, we've got it all under control. I have what I need. Either we can become anxious about money. And incidentally, you can be anxious about money whether you are rich or poor, right? You know that, right? And even those terms are a bit misleading, because rich and poor are kind of moving targets. But whether you have a lot or a little, you can still become anxious about the future, can't you? As it relates to money or possessions. And that can lead us, that anxiety can lead us to distress or despair. On the other side, again, we can become greedy, and that can lead us to feelings of entitlement or pride. See, look, one of the illusions that money creates is a false sense of autonomy and ability. We start to think that we can do everything that we need to do without any help or without any need of assistance. Most of us, whether we have a lot of margin or a little bit of margin, have probably uttered that phrase, "If I only had this." Have you ever uttered that phrase before? If I only had blank, fill in the blank, then things would be different. And the difficulty is, sometimes that ridgeline feels razor thin. Depending on what's going on in our lives, sometimes it feels like we're walking a tightrope towards Jesus, desperately trying not to fall over into anxiety or to fall over into greed and idolatry. Sometimes that ridgeline is razor thin. We need help to walk this line faithfully as followers of Jesus. Listen, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other topic. In some 39 parables in the Gospels, 11 of them deal in some way, either directly or indirectly, with possessions or money. It was an incredibly important topic in Jesus' mind. And then later New Testament writers, they take up the mantle as well. The Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, Peter, they take up the mantle in stressing the importance and how important a topic this is for us as followers of Jesus. Paul Tripp, a counselor, he notes that possessions or money can be either a blessing or a danger. A blessing or a danger. So we talked before, we've been talking the last few weeks about this idea of stewardship, that we are not owners, we are stewards of what God has given us and what ultimately belongs to Him. So whether we have a lot or a little, we have nothing that was not given to us by our Creator. So in our text today, Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy regarding false teachers that had arisen who were using their positions of authority for financial gain. This is what Paul is doing. And in this particular section, Paul has some good advice, I think, for both the rich and the poor. And so we'll think a little bit more about the rich, those that have more than they need, next week. But the crux of the matter is the same, whether you have a lot or a little. And the key is contentment. The key is contentment. Contentment is one of the greatest assets that you can have in the Christian life. Contentment ultimately results from knowing when enough is enough. When enough is enough. That's our ridge line, if you will. Craig Blomberg, New Testament scholar, he calls it a theology of enough. What do I actually need? And that's my ridge line that I'm going to walk. He feels, in his book on possessions, he feels that the summary verse of how the Bible relates, to this area of possessions and money is summarized in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of our God. Contentment, a theology of enough. This is what comes out as we look at this text from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul says in verses 6 to 8 that contentment springs from confidence that is rightly placed in what God provides. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So Paul says that a quiet confidence in the sufficiency of Christ produces great gain. In verse 6, contentment is essentially defined for Paul as satisfaction in the sufficiency of Jesus. That is, that he will provide. And then there is the resulting trust that we have in him, knowing that he will provide. This is how Paul describes contentment in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. He says in Philippians 4, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every or in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The cynics and the stoics of Paul's day, they defined contentment as self-sufficiency. But Paul defines contentment as a belief and a confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus. That he is going to give everything that is needed for what he's called us to do. So contentment or satisfaction leads us to draw joy from the things that actually matter in this life. You can't be discontent and happy, right? Discontent people don't appreciate the journey because they're always moaning about the fact they're not at the destination, right? It's like kids on a car journey. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Contentment, though, causes us to understand the temporal and appreciate the temporal nature of the things around us. It improves our eyesight in one sense. The Apostle Paul says it in verse 7, godliness with contentment is gain for or because we brought nothing into the world and we don't take anything with us when we go. Right? We didn't bring any supplies or possessions with us when we came into the world. And we don't take them with us when we die. I think it was Malcolm Forbes, he famously said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And then someone came along later and said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Right? You can't take it with you. You came in with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. The reality is, everything that you've accumulated is going to go to your kids, if you have kids, and they're going to fight over it, sell it, or burn it. Right? But when we rightly discern what's really valuable, we can be satisfied with what God provides. That's verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. See, that's Proverbs 30. God, just give me enough. Give me what I need, and that's fine. That's fine. Anything beyond the basics that God gives, we can enjoy and we can share. Which is, incidentally, what he's going to say to those who are rich in this age in verse 17. Now, let me just make a comment here about the material world and material things. The material world is not sinful in itself. There are some whom you might come across who might teach that all possessions, that all material things are inherently bad. That's not the view of the scriptures. Our God is a creator God. He created the material world in Genesis 1 and 2. And guess what he said about it? He said it was good. It was a way in which creatures experienced the love and the provision of a generous heavenly Father. Now, it's been corrupted. Just like sin corrupts every good thing that God has created, material things can become for us idols if we look to them to be for us what God wants to be for us. But in themselves, the material world is not bad. Indeed, even here, Paul says that God has given things to people to enjoy. That when blessings are experienced with a heart of thankfulness, and we'll talk about this more next week, that it's actually a way in which we worship the generous God who gives. So don't hear what I'm saying as a knock on the material world. That's not what we see in the scripture, and it's not what Paul is talking about here. God blesses. And we don't know how or why or in what circumstances he's going to choose to bless. We don't know why he might bless this person more than this person, but God is a generous God. He gives us what we need. And sometimes he gives more than he needs, than we need. But whatever he gives us, satisfied in Christ, we understand that it isn't ultimate. Whatever he gives us, we understand that our ultimate satisfaction must be found in Christ. And this, I think, is what Paul means when he talks about in verse 6, the gain of godliness with contentment. It leads to life. And I don't just mean that we keep breathing, that kind of life. I mean the experience of the fullness of life that God has promised, both in this age and the age to come. See, when we see things as they are, temporal, we don't get bent out of shape that our margins might be small, or that, man, this month is a real struggle. Or I have this thing coming, and I'm really consumed and worried about it. Or that we don't have a house that we might own outright, or anything like that. When we recognize that God is a generous God that gives what we need, we can be content. We can enjoy a life that's rich in things that money can't buy, because our satisfaction is found in Christ alone. We can tune out all those messages in the culture around us
that tell us that your identity is at stake if you don't have X or Y. We can tune them out and we can receive from God the joy and the peace that he offers us in Christ. And what is ultimately more valuable? Imagine if we could put inner peace on adverts for sale. How much do you think we could get for inner peace? A sense of calm confidence in a sovereign and good God. It's worth a lot. And only Jesus is able to give it. So Paul says contentment, not riches, bring life. But then he goes a step further and he says discontentment brings death. Brings death. Discontentment, he says, there's no other way to think about it, is suicidal even. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So this, Paul argues then that this continual calculated longing for excess, this continual craving for more, leads us to ruin. He mentions three things that this continual calculated desire for more plunge us into, ultimately down to ruin and destruction. He says in verse 9, temptations, into a snare or a trap, and into many senseless and harmful desires, or foolish and harmful desires. Temptation, when we have this continual craving for more and more and more and more, it creates in us temptation to do what we shouldn't. I don't feel like I really even need to illustrate that, right? I mean, I think we all understand that. The temptation to cheat on my taxes, or the temptation to skim off the top, right? All those things are temptations if we have this continual unfettered desire and craving for more and more and more. He talks about the snare or the trap of the devil. He says that because, see, look, this is what Satan wants from you. This is what Satan, your enemy, wants for you. He wants you to pursue that which ultimately doesn't matter at the cost of what actually does matter, sufficiency in Christ. He wants you. He's the thief that comes to steal and to kill our joy that the Lord Jesus wants to provide. And then the third thing, this continual craving for more causes us to do stupid things. Things that are foolish, senseless. Have you ever done anything really foolish because you wanted more than what you had? I've never done that, just so you know, okay? Maybe you have, and you can talk to me about it later, but I can't relate. No, just a full disclosure, when I was in university, I thought, you know what? I'm going to invest in real estate. I had no money. So you know what I saw? One of those late night TV infomercials was a video series where this guy was going to show me how I could become a real estate magnate with no money. And I thought, well, yeah, that makes total sense. And so I took money I didn't have and I bought it. And guess how much real estate I own today? Nothing. It was a silly, stupid, foolish waste of money. All because I had this desire and craving for more than what I had. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is against entrepreneurs, that he's against people taking risks in the interest of business. But that's not what that was. That was foolish. It was stupid. And I'm sure we could go around the room and share different stories about how you've done something similar because you had a desire and a craving for more. And this is what Paul says. This is what it does. And it ends. It's ultimate end. It's like a funnel that funnels down ultimately to ruin and destruction. And maybe you've experienced that as well. And the reason that happens, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for, here's the reason why that's the case. He says, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Now, I'm just going to point out, because you see this verse on refrigerators, it doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. Paul's talking here about a continual craving for more and more and more. And he says that kind of love, that kind of craving is what leads us into this ruin and destruction. Think about the evils that stem from the hearts of those with an untapped desire for more. There's overt greed. There's injustice. There's abuse. There's control. There's all these kinds of evils that result when we give ourselves to this unfettered, uncontrollable desire for more and more and more. And listen, lest we fall short here, anxiety can turn this way as well. Anxiety can turn, and worry can turn deadly as well. As we continually wonder if God is going to provide the things that we need. The pursuit of money, whether it arises out of lust or anxiety, it displaces our love for and our trust in God, so that we begin to misplace that trust. We're going to look at Matthew 6 in the coming weeks, and that's what Jesus means when he talks about serving money. Asking money to do for us what God wants to do for us. That is at the heart of idolatry. It's at the heart of idolatry. And all of this, this is so important. All of this death, all of this destruction, all of this ruin, Paul says, is brought on by ourselves. In verse 9, the very end there, he says, the harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and through its craving, some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves. It's reflexive. Pierced themselves with many pains. It's self-inflicted, this destruction that Paul talks about. When our hearts wander in this direction, we destroy ourselves. So what is the remedy to greed and anxiety? What keeps us on this path, this ridgeline? What keeps us on this path of contentment? Look at verse 11. As for you, flee these things, what he's just talked about, and pursue something else. He says to flee this and to pursue that. Flee this and pursue, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So trusting God to give us what we need. We pursue contentment by pursuing Christ. As we trust God to give us what we need, we pursue contentment by pursuing Christ. Again, Scripture's main theme on money and possessions is that Proverbs 30 text. God, give me what I need. Give me what I need. Again, a theology of enough. And a theology of enough is born out of making Jesus the center. Listen, when Jesus is your sufficiency, everything else kind of fades into the background. Have you ever been on a car journey and the needle on the fuel gauge is like just above empty? And you think as you go through a village or something, Mary, do you have experience with this? As you go through a little village and you pass a petrol station, you go, I think I can make it to the next one. And then it goes further and further down. And the next time you go through a village, you see a petrol station, you feel the sense of, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen here. And you keep going because you think, oh, I can do it. I can make it to the next one, right? And every petrol station, you stop and you stare at and you go, what am I going to do here? But then you fill the tank up with petrol and you fly by these petrol stations and you don't even think about it. You don't even notice them because the tank is full. You have everything you need, see. And this is what God wants to do in us. As we pursue Jesus, our tank is full. We're satisfied in him. And anything else that the world offers us, we think, well, that's not going to do the trick. I don't need it. Christ is my all in all. Paul's command is to run from the attitude that says, I've got to have more. Or I don't have enough. And to go the opposite direction, to flee and to pursue Christ. He is the only escape. He's the only escape. Paul Tripp, again, the counselor, he said, the problem isn't that we overvalue money. He said, the problem is that we undervalue Jesus. And Jesus wants to be for you what money and possessions, what a job, a career, what none of that could ever be. He wants to be for you so much more. And he invites that. So what do we do? I would humbly suggest that we figure out the balance for us. Figure out what is enough for us and then walk the line in faith towards Jesus. And look, we can't quantify that. What might be enough for me may not be enough for you. What might be enough for you may not be enough for me. We're different. And so we go before God and we say, God, show me what is enough. And then we pursue Jesus with everything we have. That's what keeps us from falling on either side. Is walking the line in faith, trusting God to give you what you need as you fill up on Christ. Contentment. Contentment is derived from pursuing our sufficiency and our satisfaction in Jesus. So fill up on him. Fill up on him. Figure out where that balance point is and then walk that line, trusting that he will provide. William Barclay wrote a book about Jonathan Wesley, about John Wesley. And here's what he said about John Wesley, and we'll pick back up on this next week. Talking about John Wesley here, his rule of life was to earn all he could, save all he could, so that he could give all he could. When he was first living in Oxford, he had an income of £30 a year. He lived on £28, and he gave £2 away. When his income increased to £60, so his income doubled, when his income increased to £60 a year, he still lived on £28 and gave £32 away. When his income increased to £90 a year, so tripled, he still lived on £28 and gave away £92. Contentment. Now, we'll talk about next week. There are times, as in this instance, when God gives us more than we need. So what do we do in that instance? Well, Paul will come to that next week. Let's pray, and then we'll sing as we close. Father, you are good, and we recognize that you have been generous to us in so many ways, even in times of difficulty, times that we struggle financially, Father, you always come through. I pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize that and to be thankful for it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue Jesus. That you would help us, Father, to be so full in the joy that he offers us, the life that he offers us, that nothing else is appealing to us. We pray that you would help us, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.